What's up, Overflow? You guys doing good? Yeah? Awesome. Hey, so we are wrapping up the series, Full and Free, as we're looking at mental and emotional health. And I just hope that this series has already been impactful, influential in your life. I hope that the conversation we started 2 weeks ago really encouraged you to kind of enter into a conversation yourself. Maybe with yourself, with God, and I hope with other people. I hope that you guys getting to hear from Mike last week, you guys enjoy that? Yeah, I hope that you hearing that really inspired you, because I know me listening to Mike always just inspires me. I hope it inspired you to actually think about your thoughts, right? To actually think about the stuff that's going in your brain, right? And I mean, gosh, maybe like I hope that you are challenged and like maybe even like frightened by the power of our thoughts. Right, the thoughts that we entertain, they're not mind games. They are a war for our souls. And I think for each of us, wherever you are in kind of the sphere of mental and emotional health, I think that's where we all need to start. Each of us needs to learn how to begin to engage our thoughts, right? Those things that pop into our head before they begin to take our minds and our emotions down the deep, dark places, right? Until they lead to places of anxiety and depression and unhealth. I think that's where each of us needs to start. But I recognize that in a room like this, that some of you guys, you're already there. You're already in those kind of deep, dark places. And your life is already gripped by anxiety and depression. And it's hard. And you kind of don't know your way out. And the question is, where's the hope? Like, where's the hope for you? Where's the hope for all of us in those times that are difficult in our lives? And so that's where I want to go tonight. That's how I want to wrap up the series, is by explaining the hope that we have. And to do that, I've got to kind of take you guys into my journey of learning more about mental and emotional health and what I learned from that. So I want to start with that, but actually I want to start with just a word of prayer. And let's just ask God just to kind of come and speak to us, okay? Let's pray. God, we thank you that we get to be here on a Tuesday night. God, to worship your name like we just did. God, to get to know some new people and just to be a family together. And God, I just pray that as I speak, Lord, that you would speak through me and that it really wouldn't even be my words. It would be your words, God, that you'd be speaking to the hearts and the minds of the students that I know are all over the place. But I just pray that you would help them to see the hope that there is in the midst of our struggles. And we ask and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So, so to be honest, I didn't really understand anxiety very well until I married my wife. and you guys met her a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago when she was a part of the conversation. My wife, Court, she's awesome. And y'all probably picked up on that. She is beautiful inside and outside. She really is, like, to be honest, I'm not exaggerating, one of the wisest people I've ever met. She's just awesome. Her connection with Jesus, it pushes me in my walk with Jesus. And yet, since long before I met my wife and really years into our marriage, she struggled with anxiety. And I can remember like early on in our marriage, like waking up in the morning and kind of rolling over, you know, and you're like, oh, this is like, you know, a movie. And like just the first words out of her mouth would be, Clay, I'm anxious. I'm just anxious. I'm like, about what? Like nothing has happened, right? And like in my head, and I hope I didn't say this, I'm thinking like, you haven't even had a cup of coffee yet. Like I need my cup of coffee. I'm anxious too. Maybe that will like solve it, right? But the reality is I know some of you guys relate to that, like waking up in the morning, right? Nothing has happened. You just wake up anxious. Or you wake up in the morning, nothing has happened. Nothing bad has happened. You just wake up and you just feel down. You feel defeated, you feel depressed. And I can still remember, just with my wife, so often, y'all, my initial kind of gut response to her anxiousness was probably the same as a lot of like well-meaning Christians. You know, she would share that she was anxious and I would say something like, you know, you just need to pray about it more, Courtney. Just like give it to God, right? Or maybe even worse, like, you know, just give her a little bumper sticker, like, worry less, pray more, right? Here, have that. Have a great day. And the truth is, like, those aren't untrue things, They're just not helpful things, right? They're not helpful because they assume that our anxiety, that our mental unhealth is simply a lack, our lack of faith or our lack of prayer or our lack of giving things to God. And I've learned along the way that I think it's more complex than that. There's more going on than that. That there's more to kind of under the scene to look and to understand. But the reality is for all of us, like we need to pray more, right? Like I implore you, pray more. Like we all need to take things to God more. Like I implore you to do that. But those aren't the quick fix. It's not the easy solution. It's not the immediate resolve that our anxiety and that our depression need. They're not a means to an ends. Taking things to God, praying more, trusting him more, they ought to be the growing posture of every follower of Christ, right? And Overflow, listen up. I just got to tell you this, that freedom is not found in formulas. Freedom is not found in formulas. Freedom, real freedom, is often found in the process. It's in the process of going through things that we find freedom. And so if we're going to have any hope of finding fullness and freedom, we've got to begin to understand, to embrace the process. The process of growth, the process of becoming something, becoming healthier, becoming fuller, becoming freer. We've got to learn to embrace the process because real freedom is oftentimes found in the process. And then as if I hadn't learned enough about anxiety from my wife, my daughter comes along. And my daughter Ellie, and she's not here tonight, so don't worry. You don't have to feel uncomfortable about that. She's my oldest daughter. She's 11. She's almost 12. She's sixth grade, first year of middle school. It's like a huge deal. Y'all remember that, sixth grade? I do. Ellie is smart. Like, Ellie is, like, brilliant. Like, she is smart. She's smarter than me and Courtney combined, okay? And most of that's Courtney, so, you know. She's just so smart. My daughter Ellie, she's 11, and she wants to become a lawyer when she grows up. She plans on attending Chapel Hill, and that is not my, like, you know, that's her doing. And for law school, she's keeping her options open, is what she told me, as any 11-year-old should, right? And when she finishes all this, she wants to fight injustice in the world. She wants to join International Justice Mission, and she wants to fight human trafficking in this world. That's my daughter's 20-year plan, right? And she's brilliant. I can tell you story after story. I'm not going to, but she's brilliant. But I can still remember when my daughter Ellie began to struggle with anxiety. I can still remember the first kind of pop of anxiety in her life. And it was about 6 months after we got back from living in Italy, where she had done amazing, where she had just like flourished, where she was like completely fluent in Italian, top of her class in Italian school. And we come back, and this one day, she had this anxiety attack. And we get this call from the school, and like, your daughter's out of control. Like, we cannot calm her down. She's panicking. And me and Courtney were like, what in the world? Like, it was so sudden. It was so just like out of the blue that we just kind of felt like it was like a fluke, you know? Like, man, something just like triggered, and like, she just lost it, and she'll be fine. So we went, you know, picked her up from school and kind of consoled her, and she got herself together. But over the next couple months, we saw anxiety begin to kind of pop up and up and up more and more and more. Until actually the week that I was in Guatemala for the first time, her anxiety began to be debilitating to the point where she could not go to school. And I got home from Guatemala, and I was just on this, like, you know, spiritual high, you know how it is, and like, oh, this is awesome, and I sit down with my wife, and she says, yeah, Ellie didn't go to school this week. I think she went like one day. And her anxiety became so just debilitating her life that she couldn't do it. And life from that point on became our daughter just like crying to sleep and crying when she woke up. And we would, you know, force her to get dressed. We would force her in the car. And we'd force her out of the car at school. And a teacher would force her into school. And she couldn't stay in class. She was in the guidance counselor's office, the principal's office, or somewhere all day long. And that was on a good day. And that was so hard, y'all, for a father to watch his daughter, who, in my, you know, viewpoint, kind of has everything. who has it together, who she has her life more together than me, right? And to see anxiety grip her life like that was so hard. And we began to have Ellie do, you know, counseling, and really it was counseling for all of us. All three of us would just go in, and she began this kind of process. And Ellie slowly began to do the work. At first, she didn't want to do anything. She just was stuck, right? And slowly, over time, she began to do the work. Slowly, over time, she began to learn the tools. Slowly, over time, she began to process her anxiety. And Ellie has made amazing growth in these last 3 years. But we know it's a reality in our life that, like, any day we can get a phone call from school and they say, hey, Ellie's, she's lost it. Her anxiety is just, it's she's over. And we've gotten those phone calls this year. And the reality is that, yeah, like, she's done a lot of work, especially for a sixth grader. She's done a lot of work to process through the anxiety and the mental and emotional unhealth in her life. But anxiety is right there, like, waiting for her, right? And she, like, knows it. But also fullness and freedom is right there waiting for her. And if I've learned anything, guys, from walking with my wife and with my daughter through anxiety and mental, emotional unhealth, is that the fight for freedom, the determination to push through it, the effort to get better can be exhausting, right? It can be exhausting. And I know that in a room like this, that there are some of you and you're exhausted. You're tired and you're weary from the weight and all the stuff that comes along with our unhealthiness. You're exhausted. And if that's you, if you're exhausted from anxiety, if you're exhausted from depression, if you're exhausted from struggling with eating or sleeping or body image or addictions, obsessive compulsive, if that's you tonight, I want you to hear this, that mental and emotional unhealth might be your reality, but it doesn't have to be your destiny. Mental and emotional unhealth might be your reality. It might just be where you are in life right now, but it does not have to be your destiny. It doesn't have to be what defines you. It doesn't have to be what confines you. It doesn't have to be where you stay. It doesn't have to be your destiny. And I want you to hear this, that the hope for us, the hope for all of us, is that God offers us rest. That God offers us rest in the midst of us being worn out and exhausted. The truth is, y'all, we all need rest, regardless of where we are. We all need some rest, and God knows it, and he has always provided for it. Since the very beginning of creation, right, God has been about this. 6 days he created everything. He worked for 6 days, and what did he do on day seven? He rested, right? He rested, and he established this rhythm of work and rest, of rest and work and rest and work, right? And whereas for God, on his last day of the week, he rested, we rested on our first day of the week, right? So God creates Adam and Eve on day six, and on day seven, he rested. So their first day, first full day on earth, was a day of rest. Guys, I believe and we believe that we're meant to work out of rest. We are meant to work out of rest, but ironically, there is some work to do to rest. It's ironic and it's a paradox, but we gotta kind of get in there and figure this out. We gotta rest, we gotta learn the rhythms of rest. God has always known our need for rest. He's always provided a way for it. And then comes Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he makes this incredible invitation for us. He makes this incredible claim in Matthew 11. It's 28 through 30, and you probably heard this, you probably know it. But I'm gonna walk us through this invitation that Jesus offers to us. Matthew 11, 28, we'll start there. Jesus says this, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. So Jesus sets up this invitation, right? Come to me. And he links it with a promise. I will give you rest. The invitation and the promise. Come to me and I will give you rest. But in between these two things, in between the two commas, is a statement. It says, all you who are weary and burdened. All you who are weary and burdened. And I used to think that this statement of Jesus, he was saying, you know, come to me, everybody. Even if you're weary and burdened, you can come to me too. Right? I thought he was broadening his invitation. He said, I want everybody to come to me, even those who are weary and burdened. But I see now that the reality is that Jesus wasn't broadening his invitation. He was actually narrowing his invitation. Don't get scared. Just kind of stay with me. He was narrowing his invitation. He was saying, my invitation of come to me with a promise of rest is for the people who are weary and who are burdened. That's who I'm speaking to. If you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're exhausted, I'm speaking to you. Guys, in the room tonight, if you are weary and you're burdened, if you're exhausted and worn out, Jesus' invitation is for you. Another way to say it is Jesus is saying, if you got it all together, if you got everything in life cool, if you're strong, if you're rested, if you don't need me, then don't come to me, right? Don't come to me if you don't need me, right? Because the thing is, when we come to Jesus, we have to come to Jesus in our weakness. We have to come to Jesus in our need. We have to come to Jesus in repentance. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing because we all have weariness in our life. We all carry burdens in our life. Like my normal day wears me down. Does your normal day wear you down? It makes me tired. All the things I have to carry, all the things I have to think about. If my life was a permanent vacation, I might be okay. If I could just live at St. Bart's and just chill out and eat French food and be on the beach, I might be okay. But normal life is tiresome. And Jesus' invitation is, you don't have to come to me when you figure all out. You don't have to wait till like your stress is gone, your anxiety is gone, your depression is gone. In fact, in the very midst of it, that's what I'm inviting you. That's my invitation is for you. You who are weary and burdened, or in the ESV, it says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The invitation is for us to come because Jesus is offering us full rest. He's not offering us partial rest, a little bit of your rest, a little bit of my rest. We'll kind of get some good rest. It's not like an add-on excursion on your cruise, right? Additional rest for your rest. No, it's like, if you come to me, I am your rest is what Jesus is saying. He said, I am your rest. Jesus is our rest. He is our resting place. But Jesus' invitation to rest isn't to do nothing. It's not to simply do nothing. Let's keep reading in 29 and 30. Jesus says this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're talking about soul rest here, guys. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. He's our resting place. But his invitation is not to do nothing. His invitation is actually to put off our old yoke, our old burden, and to step underneath his, to come underneath his. And for all you city folk who don't know what a yoke is, right? I don't know if there's any farmers in the house tonight, but a yoke is this tool that would link two oxen or two mules together to do work together, to partner together, right? It would link two beasts together that normally won't work together to do one job together, right? And so that's what Jesus is offering us. He's inviting us into this partnership where we put aside our old yoke, our old burden, which typically for most of us is us trying to figure it out and grind it out. Be stronger. Don't be anxious. Don't be depressed, right? He's saying you lay that down and you come up underneath my yoke. And he says that my yoke is light and my burden is easy. Or my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the idea there is that he's saying, partner up with me. He said, get by my hip. He said, come with me and I'm gonna do the work for you. You're gonna partner with me, but I'm gonna do the work. I'm gonna pull, right? And the reality is, guys, when we partner with Jesus, life can still be difficult, right? We're still gonna encounter tough things and rocky soil and hard soil and all the rest. But Jesus offers to do the work for us. Guys, rest is not found in a destination. It's not getting to a different place. Rest is found in a relationship. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. That's why he invites us to come with him and to work with him. That's where rest is found. And guys, here's the truth, that God offers us rest, but rest actually takes work. God offers us rest, but rest takes some work. Right? It's to take on Jesus' yoke and his burden. And so What does that look like to work to rest? Hebrews 4:11 says this. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Or in the ESV, it says, let us strive to enter that rest. And that rest points back to another time in history where God recognized our need for rest and provided a way for it. It was when God promised a home for his people. It's when God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob this land that would be their kind of forever place, their forever home. It's the promised land. You guys know this? Otherwise known as the rest, right? And God promised it a long time ago to Abraham. But it wasn't until the descendants of Abraham became this great people group in Egypt under slavery, like no metaphor is lost on this, y'all, under slavery, and Moses goes and he leads the people out, right? And he leads them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so they leave slavery under this yoke and heavy burden, right? And they get freedom and they start marching on to the promised land, the rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so they get there on the edge of the rest. And this is when the people of God, the people of Israel, realize how much work it would take to enter the rest. They realize how much work it would take to enter the rest. And entering rest is no different for you or me. It takes some work. And so I want to lay out three things that entering into rest requires of us. Number one is that rest requires trust. Number one, rest requires trust. So the people of God are on the edge of the rest and they're looking in, right? Just picture them at the edge of this property, the edge of this river. On the other side is what God had promised them for generations. They were gonna take this land, it was gonna be a good place for them. And they decide, and actually God tells them, you should send some men in, some spies to check out the land, right? And really what he wanted them to do is just check out how good it was. Like to report back, man, this place is like, yeah, it is flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. Good stuff, big fruit, right? And so these 12 guys go in and they check it out and they scope it out and they come back and 10 of them say, heck no, we're not going in there, right? We are not going in there. This promised land is a terrible land. Like these people, they're all Goliath. They're all huge and we're like grasshoppers, right? We're not going in there. But 2 of the 10, right, Joshua and Caleb, they saw it and they came back and they said, no, it's just what God said. We got to take the land. We got to go in. We got to go in. The question for the people of God at the edge of the rest was, do we trust God? Do we trust what he says? Do we trust that he says, I'm going to give you the land? That's what God said. He said, I'm going to give it to you. He said, it's yours. You just got to step into it. The question is, are we going to trust God? When Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust that God, that Jesus will actually give us the rest that we need? Do we trust him? And y'all, to trust isn't easy. It wasn't easy for the Israelites. It's not easy for us to trust that what God says is true, that what Jesus says is true. We gotta ask ourselves that in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our depression. When Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, do I trust him? That's the first work of rest, is trusting. 1 Peter 5:7, I think we all love this passage. It says to cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he, God, cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on God because God cares for you, right? This is the give it to God, right? But the question is, do we trust that God really cares for us? That's the first step in finding rest in this, is does God actually care for me? Okay, you say to cast my anxiety, but I don't know, if you don't care for me, if I cast it and you don't take care of me, then what's gonna happen to me? Do I trust God? Do I trust that what he says is true? John Piper, one of my kind of mentors that I've never met, he said this. He said, here is where the rubber meets the road, right? Here's where the rubber meets the road. How do you practically make the anxiety transfer from your back to God's back? How do you cast it onto God? The answer is this: trust that he cares for you. Believe this promise. Trust him. It's a matter of practical trust. I love that. It's a matter of practical trust. Do I actually trust him that he'll do it? Do I actually trust him that he cares for me practically, not just here, but practically? Guys, rest requires trust. Number two, rest requires obedience. Rest requires obedience. And this is the one we probably don't like. But obedience is not simply, you know, following a set of rules. Ultimately, obedience is about coming under authority. It's coming under someone's authority, right? And we don't love that, none of us. Israel did not love that. They left Egypt and they saw like miracle on miracle, right? They saw the plagues, they saw the Red Sea part open. Like, I don't even understand that, but they saw it and they walked through it. And they saw it come back together and just like gobble up all the Egyptian soldiers. They saw God provide for them day after day, food from heaven. They saw all this stuff, and yet they struggled to come under God's authority. They consistently wanted to do things their own way. And that sounds oddly familiar to me, for me, and maybe for you. And it was only Joshua and Caleb who really thought they should come under God's authority. And what they said was, they pleaded with Israel. They pleaded with the people, let's not rebel against God. Let's not rebel against God. I think it's interesting. Like, God had this promised land for them, this beautiful place, and he was giving it to them. And Jacob and Joshua's response was, let's not rebel or disobey God, right? But the idea that he would give us something is his way of saying, this is what's best for you. So let's obey him. Y'all, I think this idea of obedience is huge for rest, because it's really about who is our authority. It's about who is your authority. Because ultimately, if you are your authority, then it's all up to you. If you're your own authority, if you come under your own rules, under your own structure, under your own kind of deal, then it's all up to you. But if God is your authority, if you come under God's authority, then it's up to him. Ultimately, the results are up to God. And our part is to simply obey, right? To trust him and to obey him. And obedience, y'all, it's not this dry, like duty-filled thing. It's really about love. 1 John talks about this, and it just says that to love God is to obey his commandments. And we don't normally put those two together. And it says that his commandments are not burdensome. Y'all, when God gives us structure, when he gives us rules, when he gives us commandments and a way to live, he's not trying to burden you. He's trying to help you. His rules aren't burdensome. They're helpful to you. The idea is, are you gonna come underneath that? Are you gonna trust that? Are you gonna live out what God is saying? And I think this is obedience in every aspect of your life. Like, what is God calling you to do? What does he say about this? What does he say about that? Practice obedience. It's this idea of long obedience in the same direction, right? Let's practice and learn to obey God, because really that's setting us up to tangibly trust God. To tangibly, with our bodies, with our actions, to trust him. And so when Jesus says, come to me, the question is, will you obey him? Yeah, it's an invitation, but it's also an instruction. He's saying, come to me, I will give you rest. Stop going everywhere else for rest. Come to me. The question is, will we obey him? Will we come under his ultimate authority in our life? Y'all, rest requires obedience. And number three, rest requires steps. Requires steps. So the people of God, they're on the edge of the rest, of the good that God had promised them, right? And the thing that they needed most to do in their life was to simply take a step in, right? And then take another step in, and another step in. Like, would there be some battles? Would there be some tough times for the people of Israel in the promised land? Yeah, for sure. But day one, all they really needed to do was take a step in the right direction, in the process. Remember, y'all, freedom is not found in a formula. It's found in the process. And the process that we engage in is so important. What's your process, and are you taking steps in that process? Guys, if we want to move through mental and emotional health, we've got to begin to take some steps in the right direction. We've got to begin to take some steps in the right process. So what are some steps that we can take? What are some things we can start to do today to move in that direction? And I think for some of us, the first step is simply to do what you can. Do what you can, right? Especially if you're living life in a hole right now. If anxiety has like got you like swallowed up and overwhelmed. If depression is just all over you. I want to just implore you to do what you can do, right? Breathe. Like really breathe. Like if you're anxious, take a breath. If you feel anxiety coming on, take a breath. If you feel overwhelmed by depression, take some breaths. You can do that. You can actually control that. Do you know that? You can. You're doing something, right? Count. Count to 10. If it's anxiety, this is a great one. If you feel it coming on, just stop and count. Count to 10. It takes a lot longer to get to 10 than you think. It'll be helpful to you. Take a walk. Go for a walk. Not right now, but like afterwards, tonight. Just go walk around. If you're finding yourself stuck, just go walk around. Do something. Do what you can do. Write out scripture. Just write it out. Find scripture that resonates with you, speaks to you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Write it out. Let the truth of God's word begin to kind of get into your head and down into your heart. Write out scripture, hold on to it. Employ songs. Y'all, songs, we'll talk about this next series. They speak to our minds, but they also move our souls, don't they? They move our emotions. They hit us in these two places we're talking about, in our minds and our emotions. Find a song that we sing at Overflow. Find a song that someone else sings at church that speaks to you, that speaks God's promises over you, and learn the song. Learn to sing it. Learn the harmony. Learn the melody. Get good at the song, right? So you can just sing it out loud if you need to, right? Or maybe you just sing it in your heart. Maybe you just sing it in your head. But learn some songs to hold on to what's true. Sleep. You can do that. You can control when you go to sleep. Did you know that? There's actually a thing on your phone, you can bedtime it and it'll tell you to go to sleep, right? Take care of yourself. Do some physical things to take care of yourself. Y'all, playing video games at 2 o'clock in the morning, that's not rest. It's not restful to you, right? Go to sleep. Get a good amount of sleep. Take some naps if you need to. Learn how to take good care of your body. Eating well, exercising, all that stuff. Do what you can do. It's helpful. Seek professional help. I mean, with where you are, if that's something you can do, if that's something you need, do it. Go to a biblical counselor. Go to a counselor, ask for help, process through some things. Another step in the right direction, in the right process, might be to learn to separate your feelings from your response. I think this is so critical to us, y'all. We get the two meshed together. We think if we feel some way, we have to respond to that feeling. We have to do what that feeling tells us, and you don't. Your feelings and your response are actually two different things. You can learn to begin to separate the two. How am I feeling? And then, how am I gonna respond? I feel like crap. I'm gonna respond by going for a walk and clearing my head and talking to God in prayer, right? We can do that. I feel depressed. I don't have to just stay in bed. I can actually get out of bed and just do something. Call somebody. Read a scripture. Hear a song. We can separate our feelings from our responses. That's a great thing to do. And lastly, and probably most effectively, the step we can begin to take is learn to apply scripture to our lives. Learn to apply scripture to your life. Y'all, we talk about a lot. We want you to read the Bible. I want you to read it, but I also want you to learn to apply it to your life, right? So when I read the Bible in my devotional times, in my quiet time, I ask myself three questions. I read a section and I say, what did it say? Like, what did I just read? Because I know I just like, I'll read something, I'm like, what? What did I read? What does it say? What did I learn about God, about who he is, about his truth, about his ways, about his promises? And then how does this relate to me? How does what I just read and what I learned about God relate to me? And then the huge step is actually doing something about that, y'all. Leave that place and go and do something. Figure out one thing that you can apply to your life and go and do it. Y'all, we read Philippians 4 2 weeks ago. It was Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And I would encourage you, go to that passage and read it. What does it say? What do you learn about God? How does it relate to you? And maybe you need to read that every day. Remember, JJ said he would just go over that every day. He never memorized it. He didn't need to memorize it because he was reading it every day. And every day, the question is, what do I do with this? How do I apply that to my life today, to situations today? How do I rejoice always? You know? How do I live reasonably? What does that mean to live reasonably? How do I do that today? How do I think about things that are true and pure and beautiful and holy and right? How do I begin to replace my crappy thoughts with good, beautiful thoughts of God? And the last thing he says is you should go and practice all this stuff. How do we practice the things we learn about in Scripture? Apply it to your life. Guys, rest is not found in a destination. It's found in a relationship. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. When we partner up with Jesus, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And y'all, that invitation is to all of us who are tired and all of us who are worn out, all of us who maybe feel hopeless, purposeless. It's for us to come in and engage in a relationship with Jesus. Rest is experienced most often in the journey, in the difficulty, in the process. And the truth is that God offers us rest in the very midst of our struggle. Guys, the struggle is normal, it's natural. And there's no quick answer, there's no quick solution, there's no immediate fix, right? But God offers us rest in the very midst of the struggle. And it's because it's the relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus that we can take steps through all of life, through all of difficulty, and we can find rest there to deal with all the things in our life, right? We can work out of a place of rest. Will it take work to rest? Yeah, because it's hard to trust God. It's hard to obey him. It's hard to take steps. But when we begin to do that over time, we see that we're partnered with Jesus, and we find stillness, and we find peace, and we find rest in that relationship. That doesn't mean all of our feelings are gone. It doesn't mean anxiety's gone. It doesn't mean depression's gone. That's not the point. The point is that we're partnered with Jesus, and we're gonna learn. He's gonna take us through those things. And it's the freedom, and it's the strength, and it's the peace, and it's the rest that we need to fight those fights, to find victory over anxiety, to find victory over depression, to find victory over those things mentally and emotionally that get us down and hold us tight, is our relationship with Jesus in the very midst of it all. And so tonight, we're going to close with a song that we learned 2 weeks ago. And it's a song that we as a staff really kind of decided we want to do this. We want to sing this song as an anthem. We want to learn this song as overflow, to be an anthem, to be a declaration of what we believe. And it's called Yes and Amen. And I love it because, and I've kind of told us about this already, but it's a song about faithfulness of God. But it's a song that tells us that all of God's promises, every single promise in all of Scripture, finds its yes in Jesus. Everything that God promises us finds its fulfillment and its fullness in Jesus. And so if we're gonna find fullness and freedom in our life, we have to come to Jesus. And we do that in the midst of our weariness, in the midst of our exhaustion. And so what I wanna do is I just wanna invite you guys, especially those of you who are tired, especially those of you you know you need rest, to simply come to Jesus. And maybe that's come to Jesus for the very first time, for eternal rest, the rest of our souls, for salvation, knowing that we cannot get ourselves right, we can't fix it all, that we need him. That we confess our sin and we just step in, we say, yes, Jesus, I wanna start a relationship with you. I wanna find rest in you. Or maybe it's just rest for today that you need to step into. Whatever it is, I just invite you to take that step, to obey him and to trust him. And so you can do that at your seat, seated, praying. You can do it standing and worshiping and hands raised. You can do that by literally getting out and taking some steps down here to the front to just say, like, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm hurting, I need Jesus. And you can kneel under his authority saying, I'm under you. I'm letting you be my authority. I'm letting you be the Lord of my life. Trusting him that his promises are true, that he will provide rest. Maybe not tomorrow, the rest we want. He's going to provide rest for our souls through the rest of our journey. So I want to invite you to do that. Whatever you want to do to respond, to process, to come to Jesus, do that as we sing this last song. Let's pray, and then we'll sing it out as an anthem of our rest in him. Jesus, we just thank you that rest is found in you. Jesus, we thank you that you are our hiding place, that you are our stronghold, that you are our safe place. God, we thank you that you invite us to come in the midst of our weariness, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our disorders, in the midst of our struggles, our addictions. You invite us to come to you to find rest. And God, I just pray that in this moment we would come physically, that we would come spiritually, that we would come mentally and emotionally to you, to find rest in you, that everything you promise for us is a yes in Jesus. And we, as the people of God, standing in front of the rest, we say yes. We say amen. Amen.